Turn tonight in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 16. I'm going to make an effort this evening to continue the message that we started this morning. We are basically dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take the time now to read, and while you're turning, if you haven't, maybe you've already located the passage, I will say tonight that I do greet and welcome everyone that's a part of the service, you that are here and you that are out there tonight, and I trust this service will be a blessing to you. We do appreciate your faithfulness in listening, those that are viewing, and then your faithfulness in being here. Now, in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, I want to just go ahead now and just read several verses. This morning we focused primarily on verse 7, but I do want to read verse 7 and read right on through. The Bible said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now notice the next three verses. Notice the specific ministry, the performance of the Holy Spirit. This morning we primarily mentioned and spoke about comfort in His presence. That's comfort in the Holy Spirit's presence. Tonight, I want to consider comfort in His performance. Now, verse 7, or verse 8, "When He is come," and that is referencing the Holy Spirit, "when He is come, He will reprove," the word reprove is a word convict, "He will reprove the world of sin." The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Now let me keep going. "And of righteousness and of judgment." Then the next verse, or the next three verses, actually break it down and kind of gives us a commentary on how the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The verses tells us what specifically the Holy Spirit does in terms of convicting in those three areas. Now look at verse 8. "Of sin because they believe not on me." So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief, because it says, because they believe not on me. Verse number 10, "He convicts of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." So the Holy Spirit convicts and puts a spotlight upon the perfect righteousness that's provided through the Lord Jesus. Then look at verse number 11. "Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." So just to quickly review, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, sin of unbelief. He convicts of the perfect righteousness of Christ. He makes that known to the heart of a believer, of a sinner who believes, putting the spotlight only upon Christ's finished work, righteousness pertaining to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit convicts of the judgment to come, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven this evening, we come to you in prayer again. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be here this evening and to again to open our Bibles and to consider the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that He is the divine comforter. And we know that He has come. And Lord, as I was trying to share this morning, oh, what comfort the Comforter gives us. What a blessing to know the Lord and to have the Holy Spirit in His comfort, giving us that needed comfort that we need in the course of this life. Now, Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless, and may this service be beneficial and a blessing and a help and encouragement to everyone that's listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we spoke on the Holy Spirit, the comfort of His presence. We primarily looked at that one particular aspect, the comfort of His presence. Now, let me lead out from that and just make a few points because I'm not totally done with that part of my study of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask this question this evening to all of us, just as kind of a review. Many of you already know this, but do you realize that we have a responsibility to complement the Holy Spirit's presence? We have that responsibility. We need to complement His presence. We need to respect Him for who He is and for what He's doing. We need to make sure that we do not in any way, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not to be viewed as an it. He is a person. And so here's a couple things that I would remind us this evening of. The Holy Spirit as a person can be grieved. Can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now to grieve is to make sad or sorry. So we are to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, He can be quenched. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And the idea there is like putting out a fire. So the point that is being made is as a person, the Holy Spirit is to be respected. He can be grieved when we have sins in our lives that displease the Lord. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, think about the thought of grieving. Now, have you ever been grieved? And when you have been grieved, how did it feel? How would you define being grieved? When someone is grieved, they're bothered. Something has bothered them, they're grieved. And it's not good when we grieve someone or we're grieved. So imagine that now. Turn this around. And imagine how the Holy Spirit of God must feel. He is a person, and we can grieve Him. And so that's something that we need to pay attention to. Now, there's a passage in John, and by the way, I'm just basically, today primarily, I'm just more or less teaching on this subject more than anything, and it's kind of in a teaching mode. But in John chapter 14, and verse 16, I'm going to turn over there and read. If you want to, I welcome you to join me to read, to look at this verse. But John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Since we're studying the Holy Spirit for these two services, I think it's good to just look at all these verses. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Implying that Jesus was a comforter, but He was going to give another comforter. And then verse 16 says that He may abide with you forever. So we have His abiding with us. We know He's in us. But here's what I want to point out. The verse says another comforter. The word another comes from a Greek word, which is a word alos. And here's how it's defined. It refers to one of the same kind or quality. One of the same kind or quantity. It implies a state of equality and sameness. Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to send another comforter of the same kind, of the same quality. The Holy Spirit is a comforter just as Jesus was. As Jesus was a comforter on this earth, so the Holy Spirit is a comforter of the same kind. That's how that translates. Now, you know, you and me tonight need to depend upon the resource of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural experience. It is. Do you know? It's just as supernatural living the Christian life as becoming a Christian. It's a supernatural experience, both of those points. It is a supernatural experience when we're saved. It is a supernatural experience to live the Christian life. When anyone says, I can't, I've had people say, I would get saved, but I can't live the Christian life. They could never have made a truer statement. We cannot live the Christian life. The Lord lives in and through us, but it's through the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the energy and the ability to do it. It would be absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let me move to my second point. The comfort of His performance in this world. Now, this morning, we were noticing it's comforting to have His presence. But I'm saying now it's also comforting to know His performance, to realize what He does. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is seen in how He operates. Here's an area. The Holy Spirit restrains evil in this world. He is a restraining influence in this world. We ought to draw comfort from that. We really should. It ought to be comforting to know that in this mixed up, crazy, sinful world we're living in, there is a force for good. You know, like the old Maxwell Smart, there's the chaos, but there's a force for good. And right now, until the church is taken out, while the Holy Spirit of God is working through believers, then the tide of evil is being stemmed in this world to a certain degree. Wherever you go, you find Christians. You find people in this world that are against abortion. You find people in this world that are taking a stand against that which is wrong. Now, why do they do that? That's the Holy Spirit of God working through the church, working through believers. And we can be comforted in that. Imagine living in a world where everything was tossed over to the evil. Imagine that. How would you like to live in a society that was just everywhere, involving every community, involving every state, involving every town, every village, like it is right now, as far as the lawlessness in like New York City, or like Los Angeles, or like Chicago, or like Detroit. I mean, how would you like to live, and you might be thinking, well, it looks like every state's heading in that direction. Well, I don't have time to get on that, but I'm simply saying, in spite of how bad things are, there are still churches. There are still Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, believing people. There's still conviction. There are still people standing against things. Just like all of those mothers that have been standing before school boards and making their case known. See, that's more than a political thing. There is a spiritual entity involved in that. Because God meant that families, that parents had the primary responsibility in the matter of their children's education, as far as making sure that their children were guided properly in the education system, and they have every right to have their voice involved in that. But now, if the Holy Spirit wasn't here, if wrong was not outlined, then imagine a world like that. And when the church goes out, the world is going to be like that in every way, shape, and form. So, you see, there's comfort tonight in knowing that the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil in this world through the church. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, here's what it says. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth. And we've taught this before. You know what the word letteth mean. It means hindereth. Letteth means to hinder. He who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he, that's the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. He'll be taken out of the way when the rapture takes place. As far as he'll go up, the church goes up, and in a collective sense, he'll go up. Now, that's not to say the Holy Spirit. I'm not getting into prophecy here. That's not to say the Holy Spirit won't work and people won't be saved during the tribulation period. But what I'm saying is right now, the Holy Spirit of God is hindering the tide of evil. He will hinder until the church goes up. And then it's going to be a mess on this earth. But you know, we take comfort in that. I mean, when we think of comfort, we sometimes we're shallow in our understanding of comfort. All of us. We think to be comforted is for someone to come up to you and say, "Brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. I have your back." Or to send someone a card. And all these things are good. But comfort comes in more ways than that. And the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. So we're investigating into how he comforts. Well, this is one way. It's comforting to know that that truth is competing against evil. Imagine if evil just totally overrun. There's comfort in that. That means there's a resource working. And that resource can be defined as the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he do? He convicts and converts the sinner. That's comforting. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. John 3. That's comforting to know that the Holy Spirit convicts and converts the sinner. It's comforting. Because that means that sinners can have hope and can be saved and can have their life turned around. And we as God's people, we're blessed by that, because who out of this building tonight is not thrilled when you hear of anybody being saved? Isn't that comforting to know that God is still saving sinners? I mean, I view that as comfort. So he convicts. He points out wrong, and he points out sin. That's comforting. He convinces. He points the lost person towards the truth. And I've said it, but the ministry involves conviction and convincing in what areas, you ask. He convicts and convinces in the area of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, which we just looked at, of sin. Because you believe not in me. The Spirit of God convicts of the sin of unbelief. Do you know this? A person would not know they were a guilty, lost sinner if the Holy Spirit didn't convict us. Any one of us can go up to someone and look at that person and say, "You know, I believe you're a sinner. I believe you commit acts of sin. And I don't believe you're a good person." Well, you know what we might do? We'd probably just make them mad. But now, when God's word is given, and the Holy Spirit tells someone you're bad, you're a sinner, then that's totally different. And none of us got saved because someone told us we're a sinner. We got saved because the Spirit of God said we were a sinner. He convicts of sin. So we need the supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit, and that is comforting because we give out the Word of God, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict. And there's comfort in that. So let's keep going. The sin of unbelief. The worst sin a person can commit is unbelief. That's the worst sin. I want to ask a question tonight. I'm going to ask several questions. Isn't it bad when someone pushes drugs over on our young people? That's bad, isn't it? Isn't it bad when someone drinks alcohol, becomes drunk? It's bad, isn't it? Isn't it bad if someone breaks into our house and steals everything we've got while we've been gone? Thieving is bad, isn't it? But do you know what? God will save every one of the people that commit those wrong activities that I just meant. He'll save any of them. Now, my question is, does a person go to hell because they sold drugs? Do they go to hell because they broke in someone's home and stole? Why do they go to hell? Unbelief. Okay, so what sin then is a damning sin that sends people to hell? Which one? The sin of unbelief, isn't it? That is the worst sin. The Bible says in John 8:24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sin. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. So you see, the sin of unbelief is what separates people from God, keeps people out of heaven. It's not the sins that are committed in plurality. It's one sin of unbelief. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemnation is based upon the sin of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit, it's comforting to know this, he convicts of sin, of unbelief. Then he convicts of righteousness. He points us to the truth that Jesus has paid the price for our sin and that he's been accepted by the Father. In Romans 3:23, here's what it says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Okay, it said, Paul said, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight upon the righteousness of Christ. When God saved me, this personal testimony, when God saved me, the Holy Spirit made it known to me I was a sinner. But the Holy Spirit, in the context of my being convicted that night in that little church over there, he put my eyes and my attention upon the fact that Jesus took care of my sin debt, and if I would accept him, I would have his forgiveness. And I didn't understand because I just got saved and like a baby. You know what baby is going to understand a lot? But it turned out to be, it was the Holy Spirit showing me that he was going to take my nakedness and my sin and going to save me from my sin and clothe me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I didn't theologically understand that, but the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that if I would accept Christ, I would receive far more than what I was giving up in the person of my Savior. He convicts of sin and of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Then, the next verse says, judgment. The Spirit of God convicts the heart of man about the reality of approaching judgment and condemnation. I don't know of anyone that has ever been saved, but what they didn't realize when they got saved, they were saved for a reason. And a part of that reason was not simply to go to heaven. A part of that reason was to stay out of hell. Now, isn't that a fair statement? When we got saved, we were thinking more about just going to heaven. We were thinking about avoiding hell too, weren't we? So you see, he convicted of judgment to come. Then, since this is study mode, What does it say in John 14:17? And I hope all of this is encouraging. I mean, it's comforting. All right, John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That is a 100% true statement. The Holy Spirit of God is within every one of you tonight that are in this building. Every saved person. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that we've got 25 Holy Spirits running around? You know, have you understood, if you haven't understood this, I hope you understand it now. I believe you probably already do understand it. There's more that we don't understand than what we understand as a point. And secondly, when it comes to the Bible and Bible truths, we have to take it by faith, don't we? We do. I mean, how can the Holy Spirit of God indwell all of us? Humanly speaking, I can't figure that one out. But that's what the scriptures say. And somebody comes along and says, oh yeah, I can explain that. Well, would you please explain it then? The problem of it is, we may as well just throw up our hands and say, Lord, we're to walk by faith. Just help me to do that. I mean, okay, we haven't been to heaven yet, but we believe it's true, don't we? I mean, don't you feel within your heart and soul from time to time, through the scriptures, through gospel singing, or maybe the Lord just kind of whispers in your heart, your heart's ear sometimes, and it's almost like you just kind of feel the gentle breezes of heaven blowing. And you sense it's real. You can't understand it because we've never been there. But again, it's a walk of faith. I just know this. We read the verse. It proves it. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's every child of God. That's not talking about. Let's use this as an illustration. The Bible's not saying this is in this context. It's not saying this is the local church. Not saying that. It's talking about an individual. All of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you find that comforting? Again, he's a comforter. Isn't it good to know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though I don't understand it? It's still true. Because God says it, and I'm simply to believe it. I mean, we're treading into some waters here. The only way we can get through them is by faith, right? But he indwells us. That means in the loneliest moment of our lives, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and you can't sleep and you're laying there in that room and sometimes the devil throws a thought at you like you're totally alone, no one cares, and then you get to thinking about the people that you've known that maybe sometimes have disappointed you. At no circumstance in our life are we ever totally alone when we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Who is indwelling us? We have his companionship. And that, to me, is a comfort. I mean, just like this, the grievous days that we've come through, I'm still thinking of how this COVID has produced so much loneliness and hurt and pain and suffering, and how I'm still thinking of a dear lady that I knew, that Carol and I knew when I pastored down in Rowan County. And this dear lady winds up in a Rowan hospital there in Salisbury. And her dear husband couldn't even come to see her. She laid there and died alone. They wouldn't even let her own husband in to see her. She died alone. But I back up and I'll requalify that statement. She didn't die alone. Jesus was there with her. The Holy Spirit was in her. This dear lady loved the Lord, knew Christ as her Savior. And I have to believe this. I'll stick to my guns on this one. I don't care what predicament of life we're in. I still believe this. I believe that God still comes to His people and makes Himself known. And I believe that we can have that peace that passeth all understanding. And I believe that God can compensate by His own presence in our hearts and in our lives and even in a lonely hospital room when no one else is around. I believe He compensates by His sense of His presence, and God's people know His presence. I'm looking at several of you in this building tonight. You've had moments in your lives to where your earthly foundation seemed to be swept out from under you for a while. It may have been a serious surgery you were facing. It may have been some other ordeal that came along. And I believe if we had the time to go around this room tonight and ask for show of testimonies, I believe every one of you that's had surgery, that's been through things, you would have to say, even in my extremity, I sense God's presence and God's love and God's care, the warmth of His being, and I knew that He had brought me to that place. And He was not going to abandon me now. And if I did pass out of this life, I've been through it too. We still had that peace of knowing that God was still in control. His presence was still real. And I can tell you tonight, some of the physically lowest moments in my life have been times that I've sensed more the presence of God. In those times when everything was going well. I mean, you know, I could share some experiences and all of you could. But I can tell you, the physical ordeals that I've been through, every single one of them, I knew that God had a reason. I knew that His love was not diminished. I knew there was a purpose, and I literally can tell you tonight, I had peace of knowing that if this would be my final earthly chapter, I still knew that my bags were packed. I was in good hands, and I would see my family and my friends on the other shore. I mean, no one but the Holy Spirit can give us that blessed peace. The comfort of the Holy Spirit's what I'm talking about. He comforts in so many ways. He instructs. It's comforting when He instructs us. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall show you things to come. Well, His instruction is comforting. I mean, communication is comforting, isn't it? Have you ever found it really helped just to talk? Just to communicate? Just to hear someone talking? Well, what about this when we can hear, when the Holy Spirit is instructing and talking? That's comforting. Then in filling, here we go. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. His infilling is comforting. Then, His enabling. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He enables us. He gives us power. It's comforting when you serve God. And then sometimes you back off and say, how did I do that? How did I say that? How did I get through that? How was I able to have the boldness to tell that person, to share that gospel message? Then the light comes on. It dawns on you. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. How many times have I told this church this story? My greatest, and I am serious when I say this, my greatest fear in life when I was a teenager in high school, was giving oral book reports. That was my number one greatest fear. Have I told you this? I quit school. I saw your mouth go open, Shayla. I quit school because I was scheduled to give an oral book report and I said, I'm out of here. Can't do it. I quit. Eventually I went back and redeemed myself and finished it. But I quit school and joined the Marine Corps. Why? Over a stupid book report. And now, for over 50 years, I've been giving book report. For over 50 years. There's not a time, Carol will tell you, there's not a time when I'm coming down Sandy Ridge Road, just about all the time, we're coming down Sandy Ridge Road, and I'll tell Carol, I'm nervous. I get a little nervous to this day when I have to preach a message. But every single time, I find God's up here. His enabling. I take comfort in that. I take comfort. Because I know that what I'm doing is not me, but it's God. So that's comforting, the enabling, then encouraging. And I'm putting it all together and I'm winding up here. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit never goes beyond the written word, though. He will take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Remember that verse? Take of mine God's word. So now, in closing tonight, it's all about letting the Holy Spirit magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been around and I've heard this before. I've heard people get up and they give a testimony. They'll say, when God saved me, I was the worst drunk in the county. I was hooked on drugs. I was in prison, out of prison. I did all these heinous sins. And they'll stand up and they'll give a testimony. And they'll tell about how God delivered them. And I'm here to say tonight, praise God for His deliverance. But sometimes if you put an ad in the paper, and you'll say so-and-so is going to be in a church, and that so-and-so was in prison for 10 years, and they've got a story to tell about how God delivered them out of jail, and now they have a jail ministry by the grace of God, and a lot of times people come because they want to hear a dynamic, sensational testimony of what God did. But I'm here to say tonight that every single testimony of God's saving grace stands on equal ground. A child, 6 years old, that trusts Jesus Christ as a personal Savior in a Sunday school class has as significant of a testimony of God's grace as a worst sinner that ever wandered down the road. Takes just as much of God's favor, God's grace, and God's power to save the least as it does the worst. So all testimonies are significant. And besides, when a young person gets saved, if you want to kind of bump up the status of testimonies, you actually have more. You have more of a testimony to hear in a sense of a young person when they get saved. We're talking about the salvation of a soul and a life. And that's the very reason tonight, let's do all we can to reach the young'uns. Takes just as much of God's power and grace in all instances. So, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thank God tonight for the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, bless this message this evening to the comfort of hearts. Help us, Heavenly Father, tonight, dear Lord, to draw from these Bible verses strength, encouragement, challenge, motivation, excitement, contentment, peace. Because, Father, thank you this evening for the indwelling, for the presence of God in the life of every saved person. Bless this message. If there's someone that's viewing this message tonight over the internet and they've never been saved, may they experience the soul-saving power of the Spirit of God's conviction, salvation tonight by trusting Christ as their personal Savior. May they right now call upon the Lord and ask for His salvation and bless in this service the invitation. If the Holy Spirit has touched a heart and nudged them to come forward and to do business for God at this altar, help them to do that tonight. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.